Let's get after it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace that I desperately need. And Lord, I do not want to offend anybody because of Brandon Griffin and his rough side. But Lord, if you offend us because of the truth, praise you, Lord. Please do that. Pierce our hearts. Open to us your word and help us to understand and see the truth and walk in that. And Lord, fill us with your spirit. Do this work, Lord, that you can do. That there's not a mother or a father here or an aunt or an uncle or grandmother or grandfather or a pastor or an elder or deacon that can change anybody's heart. Lord, the truth is, we can't even change our own heart apart from you and your grace. So do this work that you alone can do. Grant repentance. Show us the things in our lives that grieve you, Lord, that hinder us from walking more closely with you. Lord, do this work. Show us who we are to you, Lord. Show us how far we are with you, Lord. Do this work that is so, it seems contradictory that we can be so near to you and yet so far away because of our sins. But near to you because of your grace. So Lord, as we come to this chapter, in chapter 50, again, I'm overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, please be with me. For I am a man broken and slow of tongue. Would you do this that brings you the most honor? Help us to see our Lord Jesus and Him high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 50, 1 through 11. If you want a title, as you see in your notes, it's the glimpses of Calvary. You are going to see a section. This is another part. This is the third of four servant songs. As I shared, and as I've been sharing with you, the most famous of all the servant songs out of Isaiah is Isaiah 53, of course. And we are right around the corner. Matter of fact, the truth of the matter is this. We only have 16 chapters left. Wow. I'll be honest. When I get done, or when we get done with Isaiah, I'm going to be really sad. It's going to be hard to transition into another book. And it has been a unbelievable journey for me. One of the greatest in my life, honestly, the study of Isaiah. This has been, in a lot of ways, a four-year study. And what a glorious and gracious journey that it has been in my life. And I pray for you. I pray that this has been a good journey for you as well. The theme, or the main point in this chapter, is listening to our Father. We need to listen to our Father. And by the way, just as a note, so we can get this straight, because I know some of us probably think a little bit more highly of ourselves than we should. But I want you to know that you and I don't listen to the Father as we should. The most righteous, caring, loving people in our fellowship don't listen to the Lord as they should. Okay? So we all have a listening, a heeding problem. So this is a chapter for you. This is a chapter for you to put yourself in these shoes and say, Lord, I need to learn how to listen to you better and listen to me less, right? I need to learn how to hear you and not hear me or the world, okay? Because you guys need to hear this, okay? Sometimes Satan and the world most of the time Satan and the world doesn't even have to be around you. I know y'all. Your flesh is enough for y'all to deal with. That it'll drag you off by itself. And then when you add the world and the devil to that, then we're in trouble, right? And we're all in trouble together. So I wanted to start this message by saying to all of us, you guys don't listen to the Lord as you should. Nobody in this room, okay? Including your pastor. Because listen, and some of you are going to laugh about this, but your pastor can get into the flesh. And boy, sometimes it's a long drive down that road before there's a U-turn. Do y'all understand? And you guys are the same way, right? So we're in this together. So this is a chapter for you and I, right? All right, so get your pencils out and let's get some notes. So Jesus had called, and throughout his ministry, and you know this through your readings in the New Testament, that Jesus called on his listeners. He would say to them, and you might, as you were reading through stories, you might have missed little clips here and there, but he would call on them so very often to really consider carefully what he was saying. To really sit and listen to what they were hearing. To listen to the words that he was giving to them. Because it was quite different from what they were getting from the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of that time. It was different. And so he would call them to listen to this because he was giving them the scriptures. I want to just give you one example of this, and it's a example that you guys are very familiar with. You can turn there if you want. But it's the parable of the sower when he went out and sowed the seeds, when Jesus told it in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to just read a few verses here. One is in verse 8, literally in the parable itself. So you know the story of the parable. I don't need to recap that. But in verse 8, he says this. But others fell on the ground. This is the seeds, his message. And sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, look at the word that it says, he cried. So this is not just him telling them. He's imploring. Your Lord Jesus is caught, like, broken over this, giving them this word. And this is what he says. He who has the ears to hear, let him hear. So there's a lot of times that these messages go out And I will be honest with you. I have to sit back many times and pray, God, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And those who don't, they'll just clip on along their happy life. If you, in the same chapter, and I had to add this because if you guys were in Zoom Wednesday night, Emma Grace had to sing This Little Light of Mine, which was a total... I felt bad for Ryan. Ryan's over in Turkey and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. He's teaching us. And boy, just like that, Emma Grace stole the show. And rightfully so. But I had to add this because it was in the same chapter. And when it happened, I thought, I'm putting this down in my, and I'm using this. 16 through 18. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, but puts it on, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see it, see the light. For nothing in secret, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. The words of our Lord. Be careful on what you hear, what you're listening to. This chapter, as we look into it, it's going to kind of stir you up a little bit. The first three verses are a little stirring. Well, that really 4 through 9 is just heartbreaking, but it's a good worshipful heartbreak. But this chapter begins with our Heavenly Father speaking to Judah. Speaking to his children, his people. You need to get this right in your mind. You need to understand this, that when Isaiah is preaching this and proclaiming this book and these different messages to the people, he's proclaiming it to the church. To God's people. He's not talking to the Assyrians or the Egyptians or the Babylon. He's addressing the people of God, just like we are today. That I'm addressing you. And so Isaiah is standing and calling the Israelites. And see, you guys, even as Blaine, I was just praying, as Blaine was teaching Sunday school this morning about the temple, because you've got to understand what was going on in if I can use the term so you guys can understand it more, the church, the people of God at that time when Isaiah was delivering the message, what was in their head. They had just watched Assyria come in and totally wipe out all Israel, the northern kingdom is gone. Thus no more. And if you remember what Scripture said, all the cities in Judah they captured, and they were camping outside of Jerusalem, and God did. He intervened. There's no other way about it. Jerusalem was about to get flattened. And then, so he intervenes, and not just intervenes, but all the money that they had given out to try to buy mercenaries like Egypt, and which God told them not to do that, he not only saved them, he gave them back all the money. Because all of these dead soldiers, that 180,000, Buddy, they were paid right then. They were carrying around. So then they were more wealthy than they were before all of this. So God saved them and then gave them back all their money. Plus, so they're sitting there going, Isaiah, really? Are you really telling us that the Babylonians are going to come in here? God's not going to let His temple be destroyed. Duh. God's not going to let America be destroyed. But that's the mindset of the majority of people in the church today. Do you know that? You are a minority. So they're sitting there thinking, they're listening because it's Isaiah. But they're not really believing. And this is just, so you got to remember, okay, the Assyrians came in. Y'all should know this date. Gina, do you know the date? Oh, I'm sorry for calling. 721. And the Babylonians came through and totally not one stone laying on another stone in 586. So if you remember, the Syrians, all this happened in 721. They came through Israel, then Judah, then on Jerusalem. And then after that, there were 15 years. You remember Hezekiah got sick and God gave him 15 more. And then, so there's 15 more years. And now Hezekiah's gone. And so we have now, we're entering into that phase where we're getting real close to 586. Okay? So are you following me? So we're within 80 years, 100 years of the Babylonians coming in. And Isaiah's standing up and saying, guys, you have rebelled and rebelled, and the bottom line is you're not listening to God. And He's going to come in this time, and He's not only going to let them flatten you, He's going to take you off, haul you off, and discipline you. And guys, I want you to know this. I want you to think about this. God has disciplined His people, the Jews, with the temple, not just once, twice. And I want you to understand this. If God takes His own kids to the woodshed, and I mean woodshed, don't think for a New York second that He's not going to correct and discipline America. I mean, let's get our minds right. The temple was that God told them to build it. God did this, and it was in the center. That was the center of their worship. And He removed it. Not just once. He rebuilt it after that and gave them money to do it, and then He removed it again. Please heed this warning. Please heed it. In America, we have this mindset that God wouldn't do this to us, and God wouldn't do that, and God, and I will tell you this: when you look around, and I'm talking about even if you go to Garden Apartments in the projects, America is made of a bunch of princesses, and prince, and kings, and emperors. We're a nation of kings and emperors and lords. The rest of the world, we're so spoiled. The rest of the world doesn't live like this. And God can take it away like that. And I'm telling you this partly for this reason. Where is your security? Is it in you or is it in the Lord? Because when it gets bad, where is your security going to be? So are we listening? Are we heeding? Do we hear the Father? And He's a good Father, as you're going to see in this chapter. He's a good Father. He explains the reasons why He is bringing discipline. I'll tell you, one of the things that we worked so hard with our children when they were younger, when we would take them and discipline them, and it's kind of funny to me because Kate, when she was little, she would see us take the older ones into the room and have this talk. And she would be like, I want you to talk to me. And they would all be crying going, no, you don't. You don't understand what kind of talk it is. But she was just so little, she didn't know. But what she saw were tears and hugging even after disciplining. Do you know? And so in her little mind, she was thinking, well, I want some. And I was like, you're going to get plenty of that. But she didn't, but that's the whole point. In this passage, we see this. We see this being worked out. And a father, a godly father, disciplining his children and doing this and explaining, like it literally, let's, and you know, the kids, Becca's probably thinking about it right now. I would put a pillow down and let them kneel on the side of the bed and we would have a conversation eyeball to eyeball. Like we would be looking at each other straight. That we can communicate before the disciplining. So after the disciplining is what? Grace and love and receiving. And so you see this in this picture. You see this happening, that this father, this good father is explaining the reasons that he's going to punish them. And he's doing this and why he is going to send them into exile. Why is he doing this? And I think some, as I've already said, some of his children were sitting there listening and going, man, I hear what Isaiah's saying. I hear it. And I want to believe it, but it's hard. It's hard to really get my head around this. God knows our hearts. How many times have we justified sin in our family's life by that? God knows me and God knows my heart and He's gonna, yeah, that's the problem. He does know your heart. The problem is you don't know your heart, right? That's the real problem, is that you give yourself too much leeway. But He's a good Father and He's going to talk it. He's going to get it right. He's going to explain it to them. Now, whether they're listening or not, whether those talks that my kids, and I'm talking about me personally, those hours of talking and praying and correction, whippings, happened. And it was, whether they got it or not, is between God and them. So He's telling them and laboring. But some that were there blew it off. And I'll be honest, there were times that there were times of correction that there were kids that would go, well, okay, Dad, okay, Dad, okay, Dad. and correction still came. And you know what? It's interesting that correction still comes even later. So 40 years in exile, God bringing the Babylonians, destroying the temple, hauling them off, and 40 years in exile is going to straighten things out. That's a rod of correction. And God is saying, I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to deal with this. Now, we have read this passage so much, we should just have it memorized in our Bibles. But I want you to everybody to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read it again. Okay? Hebrews 12. Because I wonder if you guys really believe this. I wonder sometimes if I really believe it. So we need to be reminded constantly, and especially I know you guys. Y'all are hard-headed and stiff-necked. Y'all are a bunch of Reformed Baptists. Y'all are a bunch of lighter knots. Do y'all know what a lighter knot is? That's you. Jim Lowry brought me a lighter knot one time. I've got it on my office desk, and it said, and it's a lighter knot on the stand that says Reformed Baptist written on it. So we need to be reminded again. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 5. It says this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I'm going to just put it in Northwest Florida vernacular. This is what this means. You're going to the woodshed and he's going to tear it up. A scourging. And it's going to be one of those tear-ups where he's checking it off the list. It ain't happening again. But for one thing, we're hard-hearted, aren't we? So let's keep reading. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, meaning if you're just going on with life, happy-go-lucky and doing your own thing, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate and not a son. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? For indeed, for a few days chastening us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, right? Right, guys? Who here wants to be disciplined by the Lord? I mean, really. But it's painful. But nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Look at that phrase, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Man, amen? I'll take it. I'll take it. So in this chapter and in Isaiah 51, 50 and 51, it should help us understand our Heavenly Father a little bit more in Him and His ways of how He encourages us, how He gives us words of encouragement, how He has given us a scripture, how He has given us His Spirit. And He wants us, He's encouraging us, and even through the rod of discipline, that is to encourage us to follow Him better. Amen? That's what it's for. And if you are His, if you are the Lord's, you're going to be corrected. Period. He will get your attention one way or another, right? And He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He knows you perfectly, and He will precisely get your attention. So in this passage, we see Christ. And we see that He takes the punishment for His children. That's why it's titled The Glimpses of Calvary. And He does this Himself, even though His own people treat Him terribly. Jesus fulfills this passage that we are going to read today. So let's dive in. Let's dive in and let's get after it. You are going to be encouraged. You're going to be challenged, which to me is encouraging. When I'm challenged, that's an encouraging thing to me. But you're going to be encouraged along your journey, your walk of faith. And you're going to be challenged. And I pray that when we leave here today, that you will be thinking more deeply about your walk with Jesus. So let's look into this. The first point here, there's 3 points. So the first point in verse 1-3 is taking stock of His children. Taking stock of His children. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they're looking, and here Jesus is, through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah sees a vision of Jesus proclaiming and talking about what's going on in the family, what's happening in the family. So, taking stock of the family are the children. So here we go, let's read it in verse 1-3. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities, you have sold yourselves. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? I'm sorry, my eyes are trying to adjust. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, and their fish stink because there is no water, and dry up and dry and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. So what does this mean? So the first thing is here in verse 1, really the first half of verse 1, we see there basically there's a family meeting, and they're kind of looking around going, what's going on here? Did you divorce our mother? Did you break up our family? What's happening here? So in this, the Lord is being patient, and in this, he's preparing the children, because in less than a century now, where we're heading on the timeline, they're about to be exposed, and they're about to be taken off to exile, and so he's doing this because of their idolatry. Basically, they worship themselves. They depend on themselves and their own mind and their own efforts and their own strength and their own, and they're following after the world and what the world is telling them and what other people are telling them. And so they're following after all this stuff instead of doing what the Lord is calling. So the Father's trying to prepare them and strengthen them in their faith right now, because he's saying there's a time that's coming that you need to prepare yourself. And I will tell you this. This is just my philosophy, but I'm going to give it to you. This is Brandon Griffin Parenting 101. I constantly am trying to be proactive with my children, even my adult children now, that I'm constantly sitting down with them and trying to say, you need to understand what's coming in your life. If you don't heed the words of your father, that's on you. But you need to hear me, because I'm your dad. And especially when they were little, I would say we need to get this right now, because there's a lot of times that kids can act right and do right and they can say all the right things and do, and man, their hearts are as black as coal. Right? It's a heart issue. Way more than an action issue. And so there were times that there would be difficulties and struggles in my children's life that it wasn't really about what we were dealing with. We had to deal with the heart issue. Because if they didn't get the heart issue right, it doesn't matter if they get the actions right. Do you understand? Does that make sense? So I could discipline and discipline and discipline with the rod, and it didn't matter if the heart wasn't right. Do you understand? That it matters more about their heart than their actions. Now, their actions matter. Don't misunderstand me. But the main issue is, where is your heart? And I would tell my children, they have heard this, Lord, they have heard this. I want you to obey with a happy heart, with a joyful heart. If you don't obey or you don't do this with a joyful servant's heart, I would rather you not do it. I don't want you, even though the task may get done, I don't want you over there grumbling it, because, and I would talk to them about it. I would say, guys, listen, I'm God's representative in your life. If you're grumbling towards me, then what are you going to do when you get older and God tells you to do something? You're going to grumble towards Him, right? If you can't serve your dad, and I'm not going to give you stuff, that's not right. And so we would go through this, and this is what's happening in this conversation, that they're saying, wait a minute. What's happened? Where's, have you divorced my mom? Have you put her away? Are you doing this? Are you selling us into captivity? And the father is sitting there and looking and going, no. That's not why I'm not saying that you're going into captivity and divorcing you. That's not what I'm saying. You're missing the point. Where is, and he asks the question, where is the certificate? If I'm divorcing her, where is it at? It's not there. It's not there. And even this is just God, how he does it. Even in the chapter, previous chapter, which we didn't get to this verse last week, but in 49 verse 18, he talks about how he's going to adorn Israel in a beautiful dress of a bride, and how she's going to have children, and how this is, he's going to bless her, and he's going to do this in Isaiah 49, 18. He says, what are you talking about, putting away your mom and breaking up the family? Our father never put them away or broke up the family. And neither did he sell them into slavery to satisfy any creditor. It reminds me of Matthew. If you turn to Matthew real quick, do you remember this parable? I passed it. Matthew 18, verse 25. The unforgiving servant begging, he owed a debt. And look in verse 25. And Jesus was telling this parable, and it says, but as he was not able to pay his master commanded that he be sold, and with his wife and his children and all that they had, and that payment be made. And if you read the rest, he begged for, y'all know the parable. But my point is, it reminded me of this same thing, that the children are going, what's going on here? What are you doing? And the Lord's like, no, stop. Stop thinking like children. Stop having this mindset like children. This is what's going on. You don't see the truth. You're not acting on the truth. You're just acting out of your own desire. Why are you doing, you're saying things like, why are you doing this? And what is happening? And why can't we just keep going on the way? Why can't you just love me in my sin? Right? If you really love me, you would just accept everything that I do. So we see in the first half of verse 1, I know you're probably thinking, we'll never get through this chapter. But in the second half of verse 1, you see the truth. He tells them the truth. We're in this room. What discipline is happening. The children are crying and wailing and throwing a fit. Yeah, that's another thing. They're throwing a fit. Blaming the dad for everything, or blaming blaming the father, their heavenly father. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? It's going to happen. 1b, it goes on and it says this. For your iniquities, you have sold yourself. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. So he's saying, you want to know the truth? This is the truth. Here's the truth. You left the family. Not me and your mom. You did. You're the one that went your own way. You did this. It's your iniquities that have driven you away. It's your iniquities that makes you and your mother not have a relationship. It's your iniquities. You've done this. You have brought this on in your life. You have brought this into the family. The reason why that you are going into exile, it's plain. You desire worldly evil things yourself more than you desire me. You may be thinking, really? All of that's in verse 1? Yes. And a whole lot more. I will tell you, this is another Brandon Griffin Parenting 101. I have had this conversation with my children since they could talk. Your daddy is going to follow the Lord. Now, if you want to follow the Lord with your dad, let's go do it. But if you want to follow yourself and follow the world, then you're doing it without your dad. You're going to go down that path without me. I will love you. You will always be my child, but I'm not going down that road with you. And I'm for sure not going to finance it. You're going to go down that road yourself, and you're going to pay for it, and you're going to deal with it. I'm going to be here and your mother, and that's the picture that's happening here. What are you doing? Are you breaking up the family? Where's mom? What's going on? And he's going, you did this. Not me. And that's the principle that's happening here. So we see this in verse 1, and then 2 and 3, it should not be a surprise to what happens, what he does. Let's look in verse 2 and 3. Let's read it. It says this, why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I've made the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there was no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. So why is anybody surprised? Their dad has said, you do this, this is what happens. You do this, this is what happens. So when they do it, why are they surprised? Because guess what happens? The dad follows through. When their dad came to them and he said, where were you? Why didn't you listen to me? I told you. And you went on and did your own thing. Why didn't you come and listen to what I have to say to you? You know, as I was doing reading, it's amazing. And you may have already thought about this, the imagery between verse 2 and what happened in the garden is eerie. When God came calling, God knew where they were. And this whole thing that Isaiah is saying to him and saying, you know, are you saying God's hand is too short that he didn't know where you were or what was going on? Or no, he's making a point here. He's saying you didn't come and listen to me. You didn't want to hear what I had to say to you. You didn't want to listen to the words that I have. And so these words of shortened arm or no power, he was like, no, just because you're going through suffering or you're going into exile doesn't mean that I'm lacking power. What it means is you're in sin. It's not a lack of my power. So the Lord is every bit as powerful now as he was then. And he's every bit as powerful then as he was when he divided the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. And he's every bit as powerful right now in your life as he was when Isaiah was proclaiming this message and when he stopped the Assyrians and sent the Babylonians and brought the Persians. Your God is every bit as powerful. And so when he's saying to you, wait on me, listen to me, do this, I would advise you to do that. Right? There's a whole lot of silence going on. He's still God. Just because he's not doing it your way or the way that you think, it should be done doesn't mean he's lacked or lacking any power. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he actually says that. If you look in verse 3, he's kind of saying that. He's saying, hey, listen, I clothe the heavens and I can make it all go black. Amen? He's still that God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He holds all things in his hands. He can do this. Listen to me. Listen to me, parents that are worried about their kids. Listen to me, men that are worried about their jobs or worried about what's going on. Listen to me. Listen to me. Your God is completely sovereign. If America completely tanks and everything goes inside out, he's God. And guess what? He's your God. He's your God. He's your Father. If we go through the hardest times we've ever known ever, he's your God. Worship him. Amen? Follow him. No panic in heaven. He's God. Okay, y'all need to hurry up. We got 2 minutes. 4-9. Dealing with his children. I don't want to skip through this because this is so good and this is the servant song and it's the suffering that our Lord went through for us to redeem a rebellious children. The lengths that a father will go to, that a mother will be on her knees weeping for. This is a picture of a father dealing with for the sin of their children's lives. I'll tell you this right now. The hardest thing that you'll ever do in this world is be a godly mother and a godly father. The next hardest thing is to be a godly grandparent, a godly aunt, a godly uncle, a godly church member. Do you know we're required to walk with the Lord and not walk with ourselves, to die to ourselves and live for Him? Do you know how hard that is? Because you know what? Brandon Griffin wants Baby Ruth's and chocolate milk. My flesh, buddy, I want this. I love Baby Ruth's and chocolate milk. But I'm not supposed to have it. Do you get it? Dying to myself and living for Him. And I don't want to just skip. I'm going to pick up here. I want to stop because this is too important. But in these first three verses, there's enough in these first three verses for you. And I'm going to tell you, this church is about family. And we're about doctrine. And we are going to be again about missions. And that's who we are. And so when we look at this, these first three verses about family, this is to the heart and core of who we are. I love you guys. There's a whole lot here. The Lord knows who needed to hear this. And we're going to pray and we're going to sing the doxology. I know we haven't in a while, Philip, but can we? And then we'll be dismissed. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day in your word. And Lord, please hear our cries. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, I pray for everyone in here, husband, wives, family, children, widows, widowers, Lord, wherever we are in life, Lord, it's where you have us. Help us to trust you most. Help us to love you most. Help us to rely on your word, Lord. Help us to pursue you more and us and the world less. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.